I was talking to my guys earlier. I'm like, you know, if we were flipping through the channels or watching YouTube or something, we probably wouldn't listen to a message like that on our own. Just like, hey, I'm just sitting by myself. I'm gonna listen to this message. But it's after you've sat through it, after you're in an environment like this, that I think we would all agree we need to be in this environment to remind ourselves all of who God is. And so what I want to do tonight is I want to kind of pick up where Joel left off. We kind of ended with this big idea of who God is and this kind of wow picture of who he is. But what I want to do tonight is I want to take this incredible picture that we now have of God, and I want to turn it to ourselves, because a lot of times, I think you would agree with me that sometimes we get this great picture of God and we're like, God is really good, but I'm not. And that's the problem, right? Like, good for God, you know, snowflakes, wow, you know, and like, water goes up, you know, all these things, like, wow. And then we're like, yeah, God is good, man, he's great. And then we look at our lives and we're like, yeah, and that's good, but I'm me. And if I look too long in the mirror, I don't like what I see. And if we disconnect the greatness of God for what God has in us and through us, we will miss out on everything God created us to be. And so we're going to look at the wonder of who God is, but also how he sees us. Psalm chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, again, picking up kind of where Joel left off, it says this, "When I consider your heavens," it sounds like one of the scriptures Joel mentioned this morning, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place." But here's where it turns, verse 4. "What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them." If God is so vast and so great, how in the world is it that God actually cares about us? Because we know us. And snowflakes don't screw up like we do, you know? Like, we are the problem so often. I just came literally from a vacation. My parents spent this 3 years planning this vacation for our extended family, kind of a once-in-a-lifetime thing. And we took a cruise ship, and it was a Disney cruise. And so if you have kids, it's just chaos, and it's wonderful. It's great. But I had this little small window of an opportunity that I found myself on the balcony right as the sun was setting, and it seemed like everybody was everywhere else. And I was just standing alone, and as far as you could see from the right to the left and all the way back, all you could see was water. And I was thinking about this moment, and here's a picture that I took from that balcony, and just this vast, vast ocean. And here I was, just this blip, the boat, this big cruise ship was just a blip. And I was just a blip on a boat in this vast ocean that God had created. And I sat there and I just thought, who am I that you would care so deeply for me? And it's as we understand the way God thinks about us, as we see, you know, how in the world is God mindful of us? This is what can change the very perspective that we have of our life and what he has for us. You know, and this is what he is. You know, we talked earlier this morning in our lab, we had some guys up here, and one of the questions was, well, what is a man? What defines a man? And we had these incredible responses. You know, Brandon said that he talks to his kids about how a man does hard things, protects women, and provides for the family. Men do these kinds of things. Josh talked about talking to his kids about how we are going to be people who fight for equality. Mike talked about how men live courageously. We reject passivity, and we expect God's greater rewards for our life. This is the essence of the man. And in all of those things, something inside of me is like, yes, yes, yes. The problem is, and I think you would agree with me, that while we're going, that sounds great, we also know who we are, and we're like, I hope that could kind of, sort of, maybe happen. Because, man, God's good, but I'm not. And that's the problem. But this is who God is. God is mindful of you. He has a plan and a purpose for you. Think of it this way. God didn't have you, but he wanted you. so he made you to create you so he could have you. I mean, God did not have to bring you onto this planet, but he was mindful before, while you were in your mother's womb before. He's like, I know exactly who you are, and I want you on this planet in this time, in this season, because I have something great for you, and I have no reason to create you unless I actually need you and want you. He is mindful of us. Great God, but I'm not. That's the problem. So how do we live this out? How do we have this plan and purpose of stewardship and responsibility in this life worth living? It sounds amazing. It sounds wondrous. But again, sometimes it can also sound too good to be true. We know who we are on our worst day, but shoot, we know who we are on our best day. You know what I'm saying? The people are like, oh, you were great. And you're like, yeah, but you don't know what I was thinking. You know, like even on our best day, right? On our best day, we know how much we fall short. The people that you admire the most, when they think about themselves, they know, because we know ourselves, of how far we seem from God at times, and how much we fall short of God. And I think, you know, like Adam and Eve, think of it this way, the first story in the Bible, the book of Genesis, like Adam and Eve, we were created for something beautiful. I think we could all agree for that. God has a plan and a purpose for us. Like Adam and Eve, they were created for something beautiful, but, and this is important for tonight, but they listened to a lie, and it changed everything. And I just wonder tonight if what's keeping us from experiencing all that God has for us is not that we doubt the greatness of God, but we're believing a lie about ourselves. And it's keeping us, it's changing the game. And you know, the tricky thing about a lie, right, is that there's probably a shred of truth that's been delicately woven in, right, to the fabric of this lie so that you can't really tell it's a lie. We can call it kind of, it's lie-ish type stuff, right? You know, like here is an example, right? Kind of, it sounds true, but there's just kind of this little bit of lie to it. Like white people can't dance, right? You know, some people would be like, no, that's fact, right? That's fact. And I would just simply tell you, it's mostly fact. It's mostly fact, right? Most white guys cannot dance. They're still doing the Roger Rabbit from the 1990s, you know? And yeah, the truth is, it's just that most people can't dance. It's a big difference. It's a subtle difference, but it changes everything. Because if white people can't dance, you know, why even try? But if it's not true, dance on, white people, dance on. You know, you go ahead and try. Maybe you are the exception to the truth. And so what I want to do is I want to confront the lie, these lie-ish things, confront the lie that limits us from living the life God created us to have. And the lie-ish truth is this. This sounds kind of true, is that we are not who we wish we would be. Come on, can I get some amens? They're like, I wish, and that sounds true, like I wish that I wasn't, you know, completely who I am. But the greater truth, right, the greater truth is that God's grace is greater than whatever it is that you seem to fill in that blank. The greater truth is that God's grace is greater than whatever it is that you feel small from, or whatever you feel so small in. You know, a lie-ish truth that I almost believed about myself. I had just gotten into ministry. It was in the late 90s, and I went to this pastor's conference, and I was surrounded by these guys, and all I knew about pastoring were these men that I was kind of surrounded with. And I began to mimic their behaviors, and I got married, and I just started gaining weight and just kind of mimicking a lot of the behaviors of these other guys. And I remember it was in November. We were in Van Nuys, California. We were going to a conference, and they were just not dialed into life or ministry. Just very cynical, very sarcastic. And we, it's kind of a funny moment. We all got ready to go into the hot tub, and every single one of these pastors seemed to be overweight. And weight wasn't the issue, but it was kind of what God was using to get my attention about my identity, this liish truth. And I remember getting into that hot tub with all these other pastors, and I remember getting in and going, you know what? This is just how it is. We just are kind of cynical people. We're just kind of skeptical. We don't really care about our bodies. We laugh those kinds of things off, and that's just kind of the way that it is. This liish truth that began to be woven in to my identity. And I remember that was in November. I went home for Christmas, and I got on the scale at my parents' house because I didn't own a scale. I didn't want to get on a scale, but I was at my parents' house for Christmas, and I remember getting on that scale, and I thought I probably weighed like 250 or something. I got on that scale, and I weighed 293.5 pounds. Again, this wasn't about weight. It was about the identity I was believing about myself of it just doesn't matter. Just kind of go with it. And as I got on that scale, God showed up in my life. I'm not kidding. I mean, it's kind of an awkward place for God to show up in the bathroom while you're on a scale. But God showed up in my life randomly, just in this moment. And I'm telling you, of all my stories, this is the story of me hearing God's voice. And the voice that I heard, not audibly spoken out loud, but as clear as day, was, this is not what I created you to be. This identity, and it wasn't about weight, it was about the identity I had of, you know what, this is just the way that it's going to be. And my life began to dramatically change when God showed up randomly in my life. Another liish truth that I want to share with you, another story, a guy named John. This guy was born in 1725. His mom died at 7. He was exposed to incredible abuse. And I think the liish story, I would suggest, began probably about the age of 7 when his mom died. And he was a mess. And he grew up to work on a ship, and he was hated by all of his shipmates. This is a true story. He was so wild, a raging drunk. He was violent. And his nickname, believe it or not, his nickname was the Great Blasphemer. All right, like, hey, great blasphemer. I mean, I've had nicknames over the years, like, hey, Bex, you know, some of my boys in college, Beckerman Unstoppable, you know, some other guys like Meals on Wheels, you know, like, hey, you know, but I'll take that nickname over the Great Blasphemer, right? And I think this is where Cuss Like a Sailor, I think this came from this guy, John. In fact, this is a quote from his captain. This is what he wrote in his journal. Not only did he use the worst language I've ever heard, but he created new words that exceeded the limits of verbal debauchery. That sounds like some of my homies at Hope City. I can tell you that much, all right? I was like, he's in my community group. Yeah, that's the way it is right there. No joke, though. He was so hated. One time, this great blasphemy, he actually fell overboard in a storm. And instead of his shipmates throwing him a life preserver, they literally threw harpoons at him, laughing at him, right? I mean, that bro needs a new community group at that point, right? No joke, though. No joke. True story. He was flogged. He was flogged in front of 350 men 8 dozen times. That's this room. 8 dozen times to be embarrassed in front of all of his peers. No joke after that one, right? I mean, this guy from age 7 began to believe a lie about himself, and it was a trickle, and pretty soon it was a free fall from who God created him to be. He was so furious, he decided he was going to murder his captain and then take his own life, commit suicide, that was it. But before he could, a big storm hit, and it was so bad, they thought they were all going to die. And sure enough, during this storm, his one and only friend was taken overboard, never to be seen again. The only guy, I mean, talk about a story, was thrown overboard, never to be seen again. And in this moment of pure loss, in the midst of this storm, he decided, in the midst of his blasphemy, he decided to call out to God. And he said, Lord, have mercy on us all. It just so happens that storm waned and they survived. And even though it was kind of in a moment of his lowest point, he decided that he was going to search and investigate who this God really was. And so he began to read scripture, and he was transformed by the grace of God. And this guy, his name John, his last name is Newton. And he's the person that put pen on paper and wrote the song Amazing Grace in 1772. Who is God? God is mindful of us. In the midst of our mess, when we are believing these lie-ish truths about ourselves, they're not really true. There's a little bit of truth in there, but we're beginning to allow this fabric to dictate who we are. God is mindful. He showed up in a bathroom while some dude named Brian in the 90s was sitting on a scale. He shows up in the middle of a shipwreck moment of the great blasphemer, and he shows up in his life. And I believe that God shows up in some of the oddest places, like ex-Rajneeshi camps, right? I mean, think about this place that we're in right now. Wouldn't you agree with me that some of the most unexpected places is where God seems to do his best work? In bathrooms and on ship decks and in Rajneeshi camps that once were used for completely opposite purposes. In some of the most unexpected places, God does his best work. And I believe that for many reasons of God being mindful of us, even in our broken, messed up state where we hear definitions of manhood and we hope that they come true, but we have high doubt that they really can. That perhaps in this moment we would recognize that this is where God does some of his best work. And I wonder what lie-ish truth you might be holding on to. I wonder if it might be the lie-ish truth of good enough. It's, hey man, I'm at man camp. Why are you talking to me? I actually came, right? Like, I'm fine. I'm good. I grew up Catholic. I grew up, you know, I'm in the church. I believe in the big man upstairs. I'm fine. I'm good. I got it going on. It's okay. You know, we might not be doing anything horrible for the devil, but the question might be, are we doing anything great for God? Because you were created and fashioned for so much more, because God is mindful of you and he created you with passion and for a purpose. But maybe if we're just like, you know what, I'm just going to keep the bar this low, and we might miss out on the reality that we might be kind and we might shake people's hands and we might have good eye-to-eye contact and conversations, but because of something that happened to us in the past, we haven't been able to forgive, and it's kept us trapped, and it limits the capacity that we have on the people around us because we have just held on to the lie-ish truth of good enough. I wonder if you might be holding on to the lie-ish truth of this is just who I am. Sometimes we even put God into this, like, this is the way God made me. You know, other people are nice. You know, God just made me with a short temper. That's just, I have a short fuse. This is just the way that I am. You know, maybe you don't identify with being a man of God. Like, that's just weird to you. And I get it, because we know us. But God is mindful of you, and he created you with passion and for a purpose. I mean, I think sometimes, you know, like this identity of a man of God, even in our lab today, we talked about, like, what does this mean? I mean, we hand out axes and that's super cool, especially when they're orange. But, you know, we have these identity, these icons, and those are great. But some of us on the inside, we're like, I don't really know how to live this life. And I'm with you. I mean, I violate some of the most unspoken rules of manhood. Like, I ask for driving directions, all right? Yeah, I do, okay? Back up off me, right? I mean, you go in those smart parks downtown Portland, I do not know where I come out. It's just like, I don't know. You know, my wife laughs at me. I get lost at Home Depot. I have to find people, and you all know how hard it is to find somebody at Home Depot, right? I mean, I do this. I need help fixing stuff. I still call my dad for advice. I like sports, but I cannot play them well, and I'll prove it tonight at the 3-on-3 tournament, all right? I mean, talk about man issues here and identity. I'm the only pastor in Southeast Portland without a beard, all right? Like, I mean, I just kind of walk up naked every Sunday. I'm like, eh. It's not about me. I mean, no joke. In fact, he's here. Chris Davis is somewhere. We had our friends over, Chris and Chrissy, and we were just hanging out, and my girl's got some dirt all over our driveway, so I'm like, hey, I just got to blow this off because I knew it was going to rain, get muddy. And I couldn't start my blower, and Chris had to come out and start it for me. No joke. I'm like, oh, thank you. You know, no joke. You can ask him. I stayed out there extra long because I'm like, I'm so embarrassed right now. I wanted to do a thorough job, you know. But this is idea of us going, I don't know, maybe this is just who I am. You know, I'm not the pop culture pastor like John Furman who seems to know everything about every show ever, which I find is brilliant and wonderful all at the same time. But I do know, as a 42-year-old growing up, the 80s did have some great manly TV shows. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, there were some good ones like Airwolf. I mean, most people don't talk about Airwolf, but I want to tell you that is highly underrated because Airwolf is fantastic. You know, you had Magnum P.I., short shorts, you know, the mustache is all good. You had, you know, some of these different shows, but the one that I held on to was the A-Team. You know what I'm talking about? Now, I asked a couple 20-somethings earlier today just to find out where they were at. I'm like, hey, do you know who the A-Team is? And they're like, was that like a remake movie or something? I'm like, no! No, so if you don't know who the A-Team is, I just want to bring you up to speed because this is important. And for the rest of you that do know, just bask in nostalgia, okay? Because the A-Team had different people. It had Hannibal, right? He was the smart guy. They always had the cigar, just kind of knew what was going on. Then you had Face. He was the ladies' man. He was always, you know, just smooth. And then you had B.A. Brock as Mr. T. I pity the fool, right? And just like he's bad to the bone and beat up everybody. And then there was Murdoch. You ever wonder why Murdoch was ever on the team in the first place? Like, these guys are ex-combat, and like, Murdoch is, like, hanging like a monkey in the tree going, hello, you know, like what's, sometimes with this idea of identity and manhood, and sometimes, I mean, I'm just going to miss, sometimes I feel like more like Murdoch than I do B.A. Baracus, you know? And it's just like, maybe this is just who I am, and we allow personality or preference to dictate, watch this, our identity of the manhood that God has for us in him and for his purposes. And we limit our potential. God's good, I'm not, that's the problem. Maybe you're holding on to the lie-ish truth of shameful sin. That what you've done, or to be quite honest with many of us, what you're currently involved in, that it's so shameful you cannot get out from where you are. And it is completely holding you back because you're like, God's good, I'm not, and that's the problem. And there are things that you would love to tell the person next to you or the person that you came with or your community group or that you would even be in a community group to someday tell somebody. But there is shameful sin like Adam and Eve who were created for something beautiful. They listened to a lie and it changed everything. One of the most fascinating stories of this past year for me personally at Hope City is when we did the pilot Rooted group last summer, and we took our leaders through Rooted before we took the rest of the church through Rooted. And during this time, Rooted leaders, the people that were going to be leading our people through Rooted, had an opportunity during Stronghold Weeks to be honest about their lives. And I found out to my surprise that my own leaders were confessing to being closet alcoholics, humongous porn addictions, some things that they needed an environment, but they were so full of shame they didn't know what to do. And you might be going, Brian, why were those guys your leaders? And I would say, sometimes God uses the most unusual places to do some of his best work. And these were the men that experienced what I want to finish this message tonight talking to you about. Because like John Newton, there is an amazing grace for us all. And when we experience this amazing grace, the way God sees us and the way God receives us, we can begin to experience all of this wonder of who God created us to be. So what I want to do for this remainder time is look at Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, I love the Apostle Paul. He wrote Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, to the church of Ephesus. And I kind of get some you know, constructive feedback sometimes about my messages. They're like, Brian, you know, they got a smile, you know, bless your heart, you know, which kind of means like, don't do it anymore. But they're like, you're so passionate and you're so excited and it's great to listen to you, but it can get overwhelming, you know? And I'm telling you, I'm like, you know, you're right. But this is how Paul wrote the book of Ephesians. There's run-on sentences. There's grammatical. I mean, some of it is just this, like, these sentences, like, if you were going to memorize the verse, like, I'm going to do that this year. I'm going to memorize the verse. Don't do Ephesians, because it's, like, this long, and you'll get all depressed, and you'll quit, because he just kind of went on. But listen, it's because he was passionately experiencing the amazing grace of God and was trying to communicate it to the people so that they would experience all that God created them to be. Ephesians chapter 2. And in this idea of Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to read through some verses, but I'm just going to go straight to these three big thoughts that summarize really this entire chapter. The three big thoughts that summarize the chapter of this. You were, everyone say, you were. Say, but God, by grace. The simple understanding of this entire chapter is in these three phrases. You were, but God, by grace. Hey, what's Ephesians chapter 2 all about? You were, but God, and by grace. So in Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to start with verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, here it is, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Paul says, as for all this, you know what? You were dead in your transgressions and sins. In other words, if you're a follower of Jesus, you've been transformed. You are not now what you once were. Now you're forgiven. Now you're new. But you were dead in your sins. Paul does not pull any punches. He's not like, oh, we have some issues in the house. No, he's like, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins. And it's important for all of us to understand where we were. And for some of us, perhaps, you would say, like, I'm at camp, but I'm far from God. You might still be experiencing this being dead in your sins and transgressions. In verse 3, he continues, and it's heavy hitting. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were, come on, you were, we were by nature deserving of wrath. We have experienced, we have fallen, we are fallen short of the glory, the beauty, the majesty of God. Some people say we need to preach more about sin. I'm like, maybe, but like, as for me, I already know how screwed up I am. Could you tell me that there's a little bit of hope in the house? Because I already look in the mirror every day, you know what I'm saying? But Paul, it is important, even though we talk about hope, to understand hope, you have to understand wrath. You have to understand how we've been removed. Our brokenness separates us from this beauty, from the God of the snowflakes and the water and the birds and the stars, from this God who is mindful of you. Our sin keeps us from this amazing God. And Paul says, don't miss it. In fact, I'm going to tell it to you first. Because, and it might be up on the screen, if we don't see ourselves as a sinner, we'll never see our need for a savior. If you're like, no, I'm all right, man. I believe in the good man upstairs. I'm kind of good. I'm kind. I try to be ethical in my business. I'm good. If you don't see yourself as a sinner, you'll never see your need for a savior. He says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Now think about this for just a moment. This world that God is restoring, this life, this identity, this design that God created is beautiful and it's perfect and it's amazing and it's holy and it's wonderful and it's fulfilling. This is the world that God is restoring through Christ on the cross. The reason why we can't just kind of make it over to this world where God is, because even good people bring their junk into this world. And if you have junk in this world, it is no longer the beautiful world that God created. We brought our junk, so we have to recognize even the smallest things in our lives cannot be a part of God's design. We are separate from God. We are dead in our sins and we are deserving of wrath. And that is super depressing, except the next phrase is, but God. But God, in verse 4, is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, God gave us life. And God is saying, hey, I know that you see yourself in the mirror. I know what you did last summer. I know what you're stuck in. I know all of your shortcomings. But he's so rich in mercy that he's saying, I know who you are, but I am mindful of you. And I'm going to make sure, not because of you, but because of God, I'm going to step in and make sure that there is hope and mercy and amazing grace for us all. Come on, somebody say, wow. Because you know you, don't you? I know me. And we should be full of wonder that God, out of his goodness, not because we did anything. Come on, I mean, this is a bad picture. Don't picture it for too long, but I'm standing on a scale in my bathroom. What did I do? Nothing, but God showed up and he provided a way out. He showed up on the shipwreck of the great blasphemer. What did that guy do? Nothing, but God, who's rich in mercy, showed up and did something amazing, but God. I want you to think about Paul. You weren't talking about but God, showing up in a bathroom, showing up on a in the midst of a shipwreck. Think about how God showed up for Paul. Now you might understand the run-on sentences and a little bit of the passion. Because Paul's job, many of you know this, but maybe you don't fully internalize it. Paul's job was to kill Christians. This guy who killed Christians was forgiven. Not because he did anything. God just shows up on this road because some of God's greatest work are in the most unusual places. God shows up on this road and just reveals himself to Paul. Paul turns from all that he was doing and he's forgiven, but not only forgiven, then he gets to be in leadership. Come on, somebody. You're like, oh, forgive him. Don't give him any leadership, right? Like, come on. We've got boundaries here, you know? We want healthy leadership organizations. And Paul and God's like, I think he's going to be a leader. Not only was he a leader that told the apostles what to do, not like the camp leader. No, the apostles. Like, they debated. And Paul's like, you're wrong. Peter's like, okay. You know, like. The guy that killed Christians was not just forgiven, but he was put into leadership. And then God says, and I want you to write 2/3 of the New Testament, right? Like, who gives these people these jobs? I'll tell you who. God, who is rich in mercy, who is mindful of you in your worst point, though we were dead in transgressions, but God. And you know what? Some of us, because it happened 2,000 years ago, it's almost like we're okay with how Paul, you know, killed Christians, but God forgave him. But you know, and I know, that this is happening today. But we don't really put it at the same level. There are people, evil people, that are taking Jesus professing Christians onto beaches and covering their heads on live video, telling them to renounce their faith, and if they don't, on video, they cut off their heads. What would happen if you found out somebody that was cutting off the heads on beaches on video for CNN to play way too many times? Or maybe not enough, I don't know. What would you do if you found out that one of those people turned and put their faith in God? My guess is you'd probably be like, that's really cool. But then what if they became the leader in your church? Then what if they got to write some of the scriptures? Right? Easier to think about Paul 2,000 years ago. Hard to think about present day. But God is so rich in mercy. And if God's amazing grace can forgive the great blasphemer, can forgive the one who killed Christians. You know, Paul's killing of Christians was actually worse than beheading, because they would stone with these large rocks off a cliff and they would throw these rocks until you eventually died. It was brutal. And God allowed this guy not to just be forgiven, but to be in leadership. Because God is the God of second chances. God is the God that says your past may explain you, but it does not have to define you, because we either believe or don't believe that, behold, he makes all things new. That's what God did for Paul. You were, but God, and how does he do it? By grace. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, not because you did something. It is the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. What did Paul do to earn this right? Nothing. He was just on a road, and God showed up. You know, what did John Newton do? Nothing. He was just on this boat, and God shows up. This is what God can do. And if God's grace can save a Paul, can save a John, and can save a Brian, he has grace for you. The liest truth is that we are not who we wish we would be. But the greater truth is that God conquered my sin and your sin on that cross. So as we wrap up tonight, I want to invite the band to come up. I promised that we would get to sing some more, because I believe that some of you are willing to accept the wondrous truth that God is amazing. But I believe that so often we can halt that understanding and that experience and compartmentalize God's goodness, and we limit ourselves because we're holding on to these liest truths. And I would tell you that you were that, but God, and by his grace. And this isn't going to be up on the screen, but if you want to write down three reminders, you might want to just kind of jot this fast. Maybe you write the first one, your friend write the second one. This isn't alliteration or anything, but I just want you to just receive it. Maybe you just need to hear it. Three reminders about this wondrous grace of God is that you can always trust Jesus with your mess. Always. You can always trust Jesus with your mess. Always. There is no need for you to stay separate from this amazing God who is mindful of you. The second thing is this: your heart doesn't need to be perfect for Jesus to come in, because he brings perfect with him. Your heart doesn't need to be perfect. You don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to have confessed your sins in a rooted group before you come to Jesus. Your heart doesn't need to be perfect for Jesus to come in, because he brings the perfect with him. He is what you need. We don't clean up to get to God. We get to God so he can clean us up. And number three, you can't always get a new start to your story. We would love that. We would love the do-over. We would love the control Z, you know, undo. Come on, how many of you would like a little control Z in your life, right? You're like, how far back can we go on this thing? Number three, you can't always get a new start to your story, but you can, Paul's the proof, you can write a new ending. You can't always get a new start. Paul says, I am the chief of sinners. Ezekiel 36 talks about when we remember our sins, we don't joke about it. We don't laugh about it. We groan. There's something about our past that we'll never be proud of. We don't get to start over, but we can write a new ending. I must say this, my boys back there at my Hope City Peeps, they probably hear this every Sunday. I've already said it once here, but I believe that somebody needs to grab hold of this. I believe our generation, our world needs this. Your past may explain you. It may explain your past, like John Newton, mother dies at seven, horrible. It may explain why your temper is short. It may explain why you don't let people get close. Your past may explain you, but it does not have to define you, because Jesus makes all things new. And as we go into this great song that is all about this never-ending, wonderful love of God, my invitation to you is to embrace it, to receive it, to not let any gap between this great God and you, because God is rich in mercy. In fact, in that same scripture, it says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So this amazing God that cannot be held by time already knew who you would be and what you would do, and he already in advance prepared good things for you. So I suggest we get to it and embrace all that he has for us. And it starts with us receiving the grace, saying, God, I don't deserve it. I didn't earn it. I can't figure this out, but I am going to just receive this wondrous, incredible, rich in mercy grace that you have for your life. And you need to let go of the liest truth and hold on to the greater truth that God is greater. Would you stand with me? Let's sing this song together.